What I ended up doing was, I always can do a better job of reading my Bible every day. I don't read it every day, and I should. And I was on vacation, and I'm sitting in my chair. If you've been to our house, you know we have these two chairs in the front in our living room that Jenny and I hang out, and we have coffee. So I'm sitting there, and I'm saying to myself, I have a bunch of time. I'm going to read. So I started reading 1 John. Now, 1 John is kind of a small book. It's only 5 chapters. It's 100 verses, maybe 1,200 words. So I started first, I'm like, oh, wow, I read a chapter, 10 verses. Let me keep going. And by the time I ended 1 John, I'm like, I'm going to preach on this. And I like it because it's a cool message. So that's the message today. We will not get through the whole message. So it's kind of cool that I have 2 weeks. And what Carol was talking about, which I really was encouraged around, is our testimony does come from the Lord. And when you rely on the Lord, he does transform you from the inside out. And the book of 1 John talks about love. So let me give you the background. So John wrote this book to the believers in the church as an encouragement and also a cautionary tale. It's really a book that has like black and white. It's good and evil. There's love and not love. There's teachers, and he calls them the Antichrist, but they're false prophets. And what the parallel, it's called parallelism, is really simple. That everything comes from Christ. Everything. And then when you know that, and it transforms you from the inside out, then the love that comes through you, through to God and to each other, is very natural. So when you were talking, Carol, when you were sharing your testimony, I'm like, this is so cool, because it's what I'm going to be preaching on. So all we're going to do for the next 2 weeks, we are going to read 1 John. I have no other references but 1 John. So when you find 1 John in your Bible, that's where we're sticking. We're going to stay in 1 John. And when you think about it, 1 John focuses on 3 issues, and I'm reading some of my notes now. The zeal of believers by standing firm against false teachers, and the only way you can stand against false teachers is to do what? You have to know your word. You have to know your word. You have to, once you're saved, that moment, I always think of it this way. Salvation is a moment in time. For me, it was when I was dating my wife and she was witnessing to me and I got saved, because I had my head down. I had this Baptist preacher preaching at, you're going to go to hell. And I'm laying there and I'm like, okay, I'm sitting there in one of these youth group events. I said, I don't want to go to hell. And I just really, I relied on the Lord in that moment. And I knew I was saved right then and there. And then I never could forget the date, never could remember the date. So we had a pastor named James Barr at Heritage Bible Church, and he preached this message once, and he said, it's like a marriage. You can't just kind of evolve to your salvation. If you said, I was saved from when I was 4, maybe, but if you don't know, like the moment, you should know that right now. And I remember being convicted. So I went home, it was March 15th in 2005, and I was laying in a house we lived in Pennsylvania. I said, okay, Lord, this is my, I know I'm saved, but this is going to be my moment. And I don't know why I did that, but I kind of did. And I felt great about it. But I knew at that moment that I was saved. And then the rest of your life is your sanctification. And that's really what John is talking about. John's talking about to the believers, and you read the first chapter, which we're going to read in a second. You're grounded in Christ. There's nothing you could do. Nothing. Which is kind of cool, because if you think about it, I read 1 John, and I think I'm going to do a Bob. I think this is all going to be the setup, and then next week is going to be like the meat of it. We will get to chapter 1. So I think of when I read 1 John, it reminded me of when Jenny and I were raising our kids. When we lived in Pennsylvania, we had this nice library, and in our house now we have this sunroom. And we would go, and anytime the kids were having life issues, we would bring them in the sunroom, we would sit down, and we would talk about what you should do and what you shouldn't do, right? And when you read 1 John, and I would encourage you between this week and next week, read it. It's a cool book. That's the way he lays it out to the believers. And then at the end, he brings it all together. So let's go and let's read the first chapter in 1 John, and I'm going to read it to you now. that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of God, for the life was manifest and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and which was manifest unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us believers, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. All about Jesus. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be filled. Where's your joy coming from? Coming from the Lord. This then is our message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him no darkness at all. There's the dichotomy, the parallelism. You know, you have light and darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him, who? God, and walk in darkness, we lie. It's not works. I just want to be really super clear here. It's not works. You're not earning your way to heaven. It's because you have fellowship, you have light. And I'll read it again. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Because you don't have the word of God in you, so you're professing something that's not real, because it's not real to you. It's why I love what Carol had to say. Your witness is of yourself, and it comes from the inside out. You're sharing like what God does to you. And this is what 1 John is preaching on and talking to the church about. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the, here's key, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not some sin, not a little sin, all sin. Is there any tense on all? No. Which means it's past, it's present, it's future. Period. So your salvation is through Christ. And then because you have that, you'll walk in the light. If we say that we have no sin, which I did when I was 18 years old, I'm a good guy, I got the scales going, how could God be mad at me? I got more good than bad. It doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So when you think about the first chapter of 1 John, it's Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. There's a great verse, a great song that we should probably sing next week, Jen. We'll find that one. Is he paid it all. And so when you think about as a parent or a child, all of us have been children to parents, and some of us have our parents to children. When you have the love of a parent or experience the love of a parent, it is unconditional and it is a fixed point. It's always there. And then from that moment on, as a parent or a child, what do you want to do? You want to perfect your walk with the Lord. You want to perfect, not perfection, but it's perfect. And the rest of the book goes on to talk about really how we should live and how we should interact with ourselves. But I'm going to go back to the beginning of this because I'm only going to be in chapter 1 this week. And Bob, I'm going to shoot for 11:15. Is that good? Is that enough time? Okay, cool. So,
11:30.
Yeah? Okay. 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 How much love did the Heavenly Father have for us? I don't know if you think about this. And Carol's laughing. Think about this. How much love, what's the thing you love the absolute most in your life? And this is sometimes when my salvation becomes very real to me. When I think about like how much love God must have had for you and me and everyone to sacrifice and separate himself from the thing he loved the most, his own child.
Yes.
Just think about that for a second. Think about, like, for me, we have a big family. Some of us do. And some of us are from big families. And it's like, do you love them any less? Do you have favorites? I only have favorites when they don't listen to me. When they don't listen to me, then I have a favorite. No, I don't have any favorites. And when I think of the love of a child, it's boundless. Even when they don't clean their room, it's boundless, right? Even when they... And then you think about God as a perfect being, complete in his own perfection, from Alpha to Omega, from the beginning to the end, that there was no absence of God ever. And then his son came on this earth, and he put us here to take away sin, even though we as humans, sinful people, say there's no sin. We're good folks, we don't need anything. He still died for us. And it's done completely. It blows my mind. It really does. And when you think about, you know, we have new believers and old believers, but we're all believers. And that's the key in 1 John. It's the work was done completely in Christ. That which we have seen and heard and declare unto you, even from Genesis, we knew there was going to be a Jesus, that ye also may have fellowship with us believers, that truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and these things I write to you, that your joy may be filled. So your joy coming from him. So now that we've established who's done the work, Christ has done the work, and the love of our Heavenly Father is complete, now chapter 2 is kind of cool. Chapter 2 is a father or pastor talking to his children and talking to give instruction. In this book, in this chapter, in 1 John, little children is referred to 6 times. It's referred to 5 times in chapter 2. And then the last verse of chapter 5 is little children yet again. And it's actually very cool how he ends this chapter, this book, which I will get into later next week. So stay tuned. Read for yourself. So the first little children is in chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you, sin not. And if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation, the substitute, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So here's the first life instruction. You're saved. Christ did all the work. Don't sin. Can we not sin? You drive in Massachusetts. Can you not sin? Just drive. Just drive and somebody cut you off. You will probably, if you're like me, a choice word may come out. And it's excuse me is the word. No. And because God knew, this is why God is so perfect. Think about it. And if you ever want to see perfection, just wake up one day and go up and have a cup of coffee and realize that your body just did all that and you didn't even think about it. And your body works like beautifully like a clock and it works with perfection. So God really is amazing in his design. Don't sin, John is telling these believers. But when you do, you have an advocate with the Father, and it's Jesus Christ, the righteous, because he is your sacrifice. So that's the first piece of counsel. Don't sin. Here's the second little children. I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, this is pay attention now, verse 13. I write unto you fathers, there's a real cool illustration here. Fathers, because you've known him from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. Why do I say pay attention to that one? Think of your own spiritual development. When you're newly saved and you're a little child, and it says here, little children, because you know the Father. In your salvation, in a moment, are you saved? Absolutely. My favorite, if for those of you who've heard me up here before, my favorite illustration of salvation, and my kids will know this because I talked to them about it, are the two thieves on the cross. It is the most perfect illustration of salvation in my mind. Here's why. You got two guys hanging on the cross. And in the middle is Jesus. One mocks him. One doesn't. One says, basically, remember me, save me. They both die. Who's in heaven with Christ? How much more perfect? Can't be misconstrued for works. It can't be construed that these people were known in advance. There's no elect. Like, he wasn't elected to be saved on the cross. He decided to be saved. He asked Christ, because if you read in the first chapter, he talked about he's our propitiation earlier in this chapter. He's the substitute for sin. The person knew he was perfect, and that's salvation. So in 1 John 2, he's saying, I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven, you for his name's sake, whose sake? Jesus Christ's sake. I write unto you fathers, because you know him from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because you know the Father. And then I go back to Carol. I'm sitting there, I'm saying, man, she's going to go on. I don't have to preach today. I love it. Keep going, Carol. And I'm listening to what she's saying, and think about what Carol was sharing with us. How you have growth in your walk when you're newly saved, you don't know, but you know enough. You know enough that you're not enough. Think about it, right? You know enough, you're not enough. So then what do? As you progress through life, think, go back to your body analogy. When you're a little baby, you know enough to eat and drink and everything else that comes along with that. That's it. But as you grow and you develop and you learn, you become a young man or a young person. You're older, you have more maturity, but you're not fully established yet. Just talk to a teenager and ask them why they cook and they leave the milk out. Like, why'd the milk out? I don't know, I forgot. I wanted lemonade yesterday. I came home, I was working with Tim in the garage. We were doing some side window work. I'm like, I'd love a lemonade. Jenny's like, God, it's all coming. Like, where'd it go? I don't know. Kids drank it. All the kids drank it. Hey, things that happen. You're a young man. You're developing. But he says, fathers. What's a father's role? This is why the Bible's cool when you take it apart. Fathers, what's your role? Your role is to guide young people and infants to maturation. That's the illustration here. So when he uses it twice. So when you write something twice, it's pretty cool. And when you read 14, so we read 13. This is 1 John 2. I have written unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. It's the same definition in 13. Catch that. It's kind of cool. So the ultimate maturity is to know that God is God. To know that Christ is Christ from the beginning, that your ability to be saved by yourself, it doesn't exist. But it changes here, though. I have written unto you young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. So there's maturation. There's somebody who was, and you have overcome the wicked one. So in this one, in the first one, in 13, he talks about little children. You know there's a father, so you're saved. But in 13 and 14, he's making connections to what growth looks like, ultimately to become an adult. And here's what so now that you know that you have growth, John's telling the believers, here's what you do with it. Love not the world. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world, for if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, okay, scholars, 13 and 14 is the word father, small f. That's us. That's our growth. 15, capital F, that's God the Father. It's kind of cool, right? Kind of cool. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So that's your second lesson. It says, don't sin, but if you do, you have an advocate. Second lesson, grow up. Grow up. Don't abide in the world. And because if you're not, if you're, and look, we have to work. We have to operate. We can't just live, become hermits. You can't live in a world where you don't participate, but you don't have to love it. You don't have to covet it. You don't have to make it your destination. And I think that's where, when you talk to people and they say, well, you drive a brand new car. Okay, I don't want it to break down. You have choice, but it's what you love and where your heart is what this is talking about. Don't love the world. Love not the world. Doesn't say don't live in the world. It doesn't say we have to wear filthy rags. Doesn't say that, but it does say where your affections are, we put your affections on things on high, which is not in 1 John, so I broke my rule. Because I could have put in stuff from Galatians and Romans in here too, but I didn't. But I'm trying to keep it just in 1 John. So that's the second lesson. Third lesson, now little children, and think about how you this is all progressing. Don't sin, so you're saved, period. First, that's chapter one. Chapter two. Don't sin, but if you do, you have an advocate. Grow up in the word and don't love the world. Grow up in the word, don't love the world. Here's the third one. Now, little children, how do you do that? Abide in him. That when he shall appear, we may have, appear when? Catch it. In the second coming, when he comes back. We may have confidence and be not ashamed before him at his coming. We're going to get judged. So abide in him. Trust in him. That's the third one. Little children. Here's the fourth one. And how do you abide in him? And when you do, let no man deceive you that he doeth righteousness is righteousness, even as he is righteousness. This is the warning around part of the warning around false teachers. Because you have to not be deceived. And the only way you're not deceived is to know what? The truth. If you don't know the truth, you're going to get tossed to and fro. Next lesson. My little children, that's a new one. My little children, let us not love in word, here comes Carol's comments, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So that says, I'm sorry? Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, that's 1 John. I jumped to 1 John 3, 18, 19. I am so sorry. I have my notes and I got going. Whoops. So the first one, 1 John 3:7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So beware false teachers. And then the fifth one, 1 John 3:18, 19, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of truth, and we shall assure our hearts before him. So it's kind of cool. As a parent tells their child, now you're my child, I love you, and here are the things you should do, and here are the things you shouldn't do. And if you, and is catch this, is salvation predicated on those things? No. That's a big thing. And I was a Catholic, I grew up as a Catholic, I came out of the Catholic Church, and it was always about works. And part of the reason I didn't have a respect or it didn't resonate with me is I never could believe that a God, I'd have to earn my way to be in front of God. God, is our God so small that we have to pay a toll? The answer is no, he paid it all. Christ was the substitution of our sin. So because of that, and then all this is talking about is because you are saved, because you should follow the Lord, because you should do these things. When you act in a certain way and grow, you will not be deceived. You will not chase after the flesh. You'll not be of the world because you would have been matured. And then the last little children, which I'm going to come back to, but I'm going to share it because there's six of them, is 5:21. And it says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. And I love the fact, and you'll see when we get to the second part of this message next week around the close, which is Jesus, and the verse 5 is all about, it's all about, I got like Bob, I'm the close of the close, is that Christ has done it all. And yet we could lose, not our salvation, but what God has in store for us by chasing after idols. That's why I love the fact he ends this book, little children. Little children, keep yourself from idols. And an idol could be what? It's not like those little Russian dolls that stack around Christmas. You know, you get 9 dolls in one and you lay them out. That could be an idol too, I guess, if you love those things and you have an eBay account, you can really do that. But it could be more around the things that you put in your heart. And think about what I read earlier about the little children warnings. It's about do not love the world. Now, I'm going to give you a little advance notice. So if you read 1 John, in chapter 3, he shifts from just little children to beloved, which I absolutely love. He talks about, okay, because now little children, where John is speaking to the church as young babes in Christ, in this case, this church was struggling with false teachers and Gnosticism, this false doctrine. But now he talks about beloved. In your mind, beloved, is it a relationship that you're superior or is somebody you're adored and equals? Think about this. John's an apostle, and yet he's equal to the entire church because we're all sinners. You know, even though the apostles were apostles and they had different roles, in the end, they were just men. They were just men. And even the godly women that are written about in the Bible are just godly women. They're still people, just like us. So next week, I did go to 11:30, look at that. Next week, we're going to talk about beloved. Next week, we're going to talk about where love comes from, because in the chapter 4, where, Carol, this is where I need you to repeat what you said. I didn't get to all of it. chapter 4 talks about in 1 John where love comes from God. And because that, we should love each other, which I love the fact in our church, we do, which is kind of cool. It's great to see it in practice. And then we're going to talk about our victory in Christ and then the close of the close. And I ran out of time. Can't believe it. So there you have it. I'm just going to close in a quick word of prayer.